God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. Spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. This is not the end of the program. That comes at the end. But we do a personal note at the end. This is going to sound like one, but I promise you it is political commentary. God is a God of law and order, not of chaos. He set the universe in order as he made it in a specific order for a specific reason. He gave us night and day, not because he needed it. It never existed prior to that. And he has always existed and always will. He didn't need it. He didn't need the stars. He didn't need to be able to navigate. Why would he? He was and is everything. So he did that for our convenience. He gave us bodies we can understand, both at a macro level by looking at it and seeing the functions of things like hands and feet and arms. And he did it at a micro level where we can look into our DNA and understand it as the most complex and beautiful computer code ever written, albeit not by computer, but by God Almighty. So he is a God of law and order, not of chaos. He gave us the law, knowing we couldn't fulfill it, but giving us a chance to try. And then he gave us Jesus Christ. And Jesus fulfilled the law as only the God-man could, fully God and fully human. And Jesus himself followed God's law with humility, law and order, right up to the cross. So the story is this, and then the political commentary. I do not eat the frog when it comes to bookkeeping and things like that. I've hired a bookkeeper. But I've been doing a lot of the finances on my own for my media business, and it's not great. Something I should have hired out far earlier on. I don't like it. Makes my head bleed. I have a financial manager who handles our money, etc. It's not my joy point. So I'm deeply embarrassed to say, as I was going through and paying my taxes and talking to my bookkeeper, I saw some charges I didn't recognize from way back at the beginning of the year. Whoops. $20,000 in total, roughly, a little over. And what happened was Goldman Sachs, an august and important financial institution, used an ACH transfer to take out in four separate transactions a total of a little over $20,000. And I did not act within the 60-day window to say, hey, I don't recognize that. So my bank, and I love my bank, they're good people. They're helpful, but they said, oops, that's outside of our fraud window. You can't have the money back. We're going to have a discussion about that. I'll tell you why. I'd never okayed ACH transfers. I don't use them. And I'll tell you why. Because once you give someone an ACH transfer protocol, it's very difficult to get them to stop. And I've had that experience with insurance companies. I've had that experience with other companies. I'd left the companies, but they kept charging me. So I shut the account and switched to another account, and somehow they succeeded in getting access to that account. So I don't do it. But someone did it through Goldman Sachs, and the money came out of my account. I didn't have to sign for it. When I go to my bank and wire money, which I do occasionally, I have to show them ID. Even though everyone at that bank is kind enough to remember me, they're very kind people, they're very professional people, but those are the rules. If I deposit money and want cash back, even though everyone there knows me, because they're kind and good people, I have to show my ID. But in this case, a bank across the country tapped my account and took out $20,000 without my knowledge or permission. I don't even have online banking turned on. So here's the commentary, or the experience in the commentary. Having noticed this, become embarrassed, I've asked my bank to help me pursue getting the money back. I'm going to have a discussion with the regional manager about the following. I didn't give you permission to take out ACH from my account. I had nothing to do with this. You owe me that money. You guys go get it back because you allowed this. I didn't allow it. You did. And then I called the police. Now, I didn't expect much. It's a crime long since happened. And I couldn't find the non-emergency number. I mean, I tried. I called the non-emergency number, but there was no option for financial crime. There was nothing that seemed even close to what I had. So I called 911 and very quickly said, it's a non-emergency, please. And the lady was kind enough to say, okay, tell me what's going on. And she quickly listened. And she said, okay, an officer will be in touch. And I thought, yeah, sure. Within 2 minutes, the phone rang. Now, remember, I live in the high mountains of free America in Idaho, North Idaho. The phone rang. And it was an officer. And he said, hey, I just received this complaint. What's going on? And so I told him. He said, do you have any proof of this? I said, yes, I've got all the documentation. I've got the documentation from my banks. I've got the wire transfers. I've got trace numbers. I've got the names of the individuals. So I can give that all to you. I've got an email thread between me and my bank. Okay, how soon can you get here? Really? Yeah, because this is some serious money. Let's get on this. How quickly can you be at our police station? It was noon. I said, I got to go home real quick. I guess I could be there by 3:15. Okay, I'll see you in the lobby at 3:15. Wow, cool. And that was the Post Falls, Idaho Police Department. So I went in at 3:12 because on time is early is on time and on time is late. That's my theory of life. 3:12, waited about a minute, and the officer came out, a patrol officer. He took a report, examined the evidence, gave me a case number, and then he said, okay, here's the deal. I'll write up my little report, and then a detective is going to get this information. He will read through it, and then he'll have questions for you. He will get in contact with you. And he said, I'm sure he's going to want to go to the bank first and talk to them. Is this down on, and he asked where the bank was. I told him, and he said, okay, yeah, he'll probably head down there first, and he's going to want to talk to you. Great, but you probably won't hear from him until Thursday. Wow, awesome. I said, because I'm going to take this to the FBI. I goes, yeah, we'll help you with that. Here's the commentary portion. One of the last interviews I conducted when I was leaving the separate country of Seattle with law enforcement, there were two last interviews. One was with a woman who had made the decision to leave the police force. And since she hadn't yet left, we just called her officer. And she worked in a police department in the South Sound, so south of Seattle. And she told me the following story, which I verified in multiple ways. She got a call complaint from citizens in her district, in her patrol area, who had come home from vacation to find there were five people who had gone into their big backyard with tents. They had put the tents up. They'd built a couple of fire pits. They brought some propane tanks back there and a bunch of bikes they had no doubt stolen. They were in her backyard injecting themselves with heroin and defecating on her lawn. She, her husband, and their young children came home to this. So they called the police. And the officer responded. First, she went alone and investigated what was going on. Took their name and ascertained that they were, in fact, the owners of the house. And then she waited for backup. And they interviewed the people in the backyard who said, oh, no, we have permission to be here. No, this is our rental. Do you have any rental documents? Oh, they're being shipped to us. They couldn't make them leave. They had to tell the family this could take up to a year. You're going to have to take them to court. You're going to have to sue them. And they're going to try to say, we are allowed to stay here. They may, in fact, in the meantime, have fraudulent documents drawn up. Fraudulent rental documents. They may, in fact, have stolen the title to your house. They've just not bothered to break in yet. So she told me that these families, this family was terrified. They had young children. These were all men in the backyard. And drug addicts are notoriously likely to commit sex crimes. So a male officer decided on his own to go back, having not called it in, no sirens, no lights, just him. And he went and physically helped those men make the decision to leave, knowing that most of those guys are armed. He rolled in heavy. That would mean assault weapon drawn. That would mean full plate carrier, full SWAT mode. One guy, get out. Go elsewhere. Lawless? On which side? The comparison was stark. That officer in Idaho hustled me into getting into that police station to make that report. Quote, "That's a lot of money. Let's get on this." Quote, "You might not hear from the detective for a day. We'll help you get this to the FBI." One of the other interviews I did before I left local radio in Seattle was with another officer who had responded into the same general neighborhood and saved a man's life. And here's what happened. A retired pastor was living in the basement of his home. He had a two-story home. He had rented out the top story for income, and he was living in the basement. And a man came and knocked on the door. And the pastor didn't recognize him, so he didn't let him in. And the man came then and started to beat on the door. And the pastor didn't let him in. And then the pastor called the police. And then the pastor, sitting there, began to hear weird sounds, dragging sounds, and then he began to smell gasoline. And the pastor said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Don't worry, I'm going to burn you." That was a quote. "Don't worry, I'm going to burn you." And the pastor smelled the thick, thick scent of gasoline, and then he heard liquid under the door, some of it leaking into his room, into the carpet. And he looked out the window, and that man was trying to strike matches. Praise God, the matches were wet. So the man then went into the pastor's garage and availed himself of a blowtorch and was trying to light that, but couldn't figure that out. Praise God, he didn't find the little lighter. 45 minutes this went on, because there were no officers to respond. When they finally got there, the would-be assailant had found the tool to spark, to start the sparks of the welder, the torch, rather, the welder. It was a welder. But the officers had gotten there 45 minutes later. They arrested the man for attempted murder. He was out. He was released. Hours after, he was arrested. Want to know how they knew he was released? Because the retired pastor called back and said he's here again. The separate countries of Seattle and California and Oregon aren't just politically separate. They are utterly spiritually fallen. And if you live there, please, every single morning, make a habit of formally putting on the armor of God and teach your kids to put it on, and I mean formally. We'll come back on The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll be right back. appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get next segment to the Tower of Babbling and a personal note and the cleanup items. In other words, still a busy radio day, and I appreciate you being part of it. I don't say that enough. I'm sorry. I don't say that enough. So let me say it the way I've said it for years. Without enough of you, there's no me in this position. And that's ever more true at AFR, where we are listener-funded. And if you're not yet a monthly donor, I hope that you'll become one. It particularly, well, only if you have the means. And if you have many means, they're tax-deductible donations, and it allows us to work the Word of God into current news and to point out that the crime in the cities, as we just talked about in the last segment, as I wrapped up my personal experience in Idaho, great experience with the cops, with how police are not allowed to do their jobs in the separate countries like Seattle, pointing out that God is a God of law and order, not chaos. It's Satan who wants the chaos. Allows us to do that. And I've always dreamt of doing this. I have great joy in doing it, and that's the least of it. It's a privilege. So just again, thank you. I appreciate you. On this program, we spend a lot of time trying to be in the world and not of it. And because that's what we're to be. We are the exiled elect. Exiled from the world, though we live in it. The elect because God has chosen us. And he called to us. Right? The only way we make it to Jesus is if the Lord God decides to call us in our hearts. And we respond, praise God. He adopts us into the family. We do that by accepting the Lord Jesus and then agreeing to be changed by him. Let's not skip that step. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that was inherent from there on when he said, follow me to Levi. Follow me. Levi, what? Oh, his name became Matthew. Follow me, and I will make you no longer a tax collector, but a fisher of men and a collector of my words. And, of course, to Saul, who was out busily killing Christians, or at least leading the killing of Christians. And the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and struck him off his horse and struck him dumb. Not nonverbal, but struck him stupid and sightless for a time until he was ready to follow Jesus. In fact, Saul asked, who are you? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And inherent, this was a change. When Saul accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and became Paul, he became one of the preeminent fishers of men, probably the best traveled of all the disciples. So inherent in this is change. So it's incumbent upon us to be keen observers of the world because we're in it, but we're not to become of it. We're not to love the things of the world, or frankly, to allow the things of the world to love us, because love can be seductive, right? You can love a sport, and then you find yourself worshiping it. I did that with my little girl. Loved seeing her perform as a speed skater, so I ended up worshiping the sport. It can happen. You can love business. You can love the art of the deal. And then suddenly the deal takes an ungodly turn, but it's the deal. And the world loves you back. Once had a friend of mine who fell into heroin addiction. And she said, the worst thing about heroin is that it loves you more than you can love it. Crazy. So we need to look at things, and we need to look at them politically. King Charles is the head of the Church of England. King Charles, who is very evidently non-Christian, very evidently of the world, very evidently happy to be served rather than serve, very happily suggesting that calling for the entire world to be spied upon, for your travel to be limited, you have no business getting on airplanes with your scuzzy little bodies, you little people, leave that to us, your betters. Very much a royal in that regard. He gave his Easter statement on behalf of the Church of England. This is part of it. The love he showed when he walked the earth reflected the Jewish ethic of caring for the stranger and those in need, a deep human instinct echoed in Islam and other religious traditions, and in the hearts of all who seek the good of others. The abiding message of Easter is that God so loved the world, the whole world, that he sent his Son to live among us, to show us how to love one another, and to lay down his own life for others in a love that proves stronger than death. That's the abiding message. Did you skip a piece? The piece where Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through him? Why did you skip that part? And no, it's not the whole world. It's for the people who recognize his sacrifice and choose him as Lord and Savior. It's not for the whole world. It's exclusionary. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. That's an exclusionary statement. It's also inclusionary. Anyone can be included. But really? He was reflecting the Jewish ethic of caring for the stranger. That was an ethic. Was that what the religious technocratic leaders of the time did? Or was that what the Sadducees and the Pharisees were doing? No, they were doing what you do, Charles. Elevating yourself. Make way through the crowds. A Pharisee approaches. And you and your security and your private jets, well, you tell us not to fly. This was an instinct echoed in Islam and other religious traditions. It is. I know there's Islamic people, Muslim people who are very caring people. But I've also read the Quran, and I'm also looking at your country, Charles. We've decided to allow no-go zones patrolled by jihad cops, patrolled by Muslims, enforcing Sharia law on Westerners, on citizens of England. You're not coming in here with your head uncovered, woman. You don't get to bring your dogs in here. You're not bringing your filthy beer in here. That's the instinct of Islam? Kindness? Just like Jesus, they're all the same? Why did Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through me, when there was King Charles to come along and say, well, actually, you know, Jesus was a bit of a, you know, we can't judge Jesus. He was a man of his time. He had limited insights. And we now, King Charles, we now understand things that that Jesus didn't, because of course, he was an uneducated man. We're to be in the world and not of it, and we're to recognize Charles for what he is, a false teacher being served, who may well have had his reward. Gladly, I am not the final judge. I will be finally judged. And on that day, the Lord might say to me, hey, you said this whole thing about King Charles. Would you find yourself flawless? He's going to ask us questions like that, I believe. Now, see, that's a king of England, though. And of course, he gets to do this because kings are very, very important people. But it goes all the way down to the city council level. Listen to the visceral reaction here from the city council meeting in Ventura, California, when a mom began to pray to God.
Hi, I'm Taryn Swain. I'm a mother of six, and the Ventura County Public School socially transitioned my daughter without my consent. I've come here today to offer nothing but prayer, and I want to lift up my Father in heaven. Father God, I just come to you in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that you would tear down the strongholds in this place. I pray, Father, that you would raise up the men in this room.
Stop.
I pray, Father, that you would
stop.
I pray that you would raise up
the time speaker.
Everybody on this. Everybody.
Stop.
Yep.
Stop. Stop. Thank you. We don't do prayer. Please finish your comments.
Oh, we didn't put in her finishing statement. She went silent for a moment. And then she continued to pray to God Almighty. Blessed are you when people persecute you in my name. I know I'm paraphrasing. They hated Jesus first. We're to be in the world, not of it. And she was. Answer this honestly. If you're driving, careful. If you're somewhere where you can shut your eyes, I want to ask Randy to re-cue that, get ready to play again, and I'll participate with this with you. And I want to imagine in my mind's eye the looks on the faces of the people in the crowd. And I want to see if it connects at all with a time in biblical history. Okay? So if you're driving, obviously don't close your eyes. Please don't. But if you're in a place where you can, as Randy plays this again, do that with me. Close your eyes and picture the looks on the faces of the people in the crowd. Randy, please roll that again.
Hi, I'm Taryn Swain. I'm a mother of six, and the Ventura County Public School socially transitioned my daughter without my consent. I'm come here today to offer nothing but prayer, and I want to lift up my Father in heaven. Father God, I just come to you in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that you would tear down the strongholds in this place. I pray, Father, that you would raise up the men in this room.
Stop.
I pray, Father, that you would...
Stop.
I pray that you would raise up...
Stop the time, speaker.
Everybody on this... Everybody.
Stop.
Yep.
Stop. Stop. Thank you. We don't do prayer. Please finish your comments.
Did you hear the shriek? That woman shrieking? Did that sound demonic to you? I was picturing people's angry faces when she spoke the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what I was thinking? Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. He's saying things. He's questioning us. He's saying insane things. Like, girls aren't boys. Crucify him. She's speaking this name, this Jesus. And that woman shrieks. I wonder what would have happened if she had said, I'm a Muslim and I'm going to offer a prayer. Silence. Acceptance. Begrudging. But acceptance. And now I'm picturing the spiritual world. And I'm seeing this smirking demonic presence. And I'm seeing a God who will not be mocked. There's a lot of ways to interpret that, isn't there? Well, God's going to prevent you from mocking him. Well, we know that's not true. The Lord Jesus himself was mocked on the way to the cross. He was mocked while on the cross. Inefficiently, ineffectively, because when his body gave out, according to some of the gospel accounts, the earth shook, the sky went dark, the temple and the curtain was torn and just completely obliterated, and the dead rose to life. And at least one of the guards said, oh my gosh, truly this man was the Son of God. Do you think that they felt anymore they were actually mocking? Oh, I won't be mocked. Then there's Jesus who returned as judge and king. Try it then. Try that then. As Jesus comes back in the end days, do that to him then. Try it. It's not a threat. It's a request. Try it. I don't know that you'll be able to do it. There's a very important message for those of us in this audience who are committed Christians, who've chosen to be changed by the Lord Jesus, to follow the Lord Jesus. And it's vital that we understand something. Every time we don't abide, every time we choose our own direction, we're putting ourselves at risk of distance between us and God. And that's a scary risk to me. There's a role in the Bible. Now, it's in the Old Testament, which was the Bible Jesus read. But it describes the watcher at the gate. And it says about those who see danger coming and are watchers at the gate. It gives them some solace, and then it gives them a death penalty. And it's all dependent upon their actions. Now, we live in the New Testament age. We live in the age, church age, the age of Christ, the age of redemption. But when we come back, I want to remind us all of what it says about the watcher at the gate and why we must speak out about videos like that. Why every single one of us must be that woman taking God's word into the public sphere. Every single one of us. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. We'll get to the cleanup items and tire babbling and a personal note, just picking up where we left off. We're just talking about the last segment, the requirement that we be in the world and not of it. We talked about King Charles, who is clearly not a Christian or anything like it. I would be so bold as to say, to me, the fruits of who he is and what he does indicate he bats for the other team. And I actually think he knows that. That's my opinion, and I don't mean to bear false witness. I'd be happy to talk about the fruits that indicate that to me. One of them is his worship of Earth. Earth is a deity. That's idol worship. It's also wedded to Satanism, Earth as the deity. We talked about that. We played a bit of audio from a Ventura, California school board meeting, a mother whose daughter had been convinced that she was actually a boy by the school officials, without telling the mother, simply offered to pray, and then she uttered the name Jesus, and in my mind's eye, I saw people saying, crucify him. There was, in the background noise, a woman shrieked. It sounded demonic to me. I just pictured them saying, crucify him, give us Barbarus. After all, Jesus said crazy things like boys or girls are not boys. So we talked about being in the world and not of it. And then I began to warn myself. I was talking with our boys the other night in the youth group about gifts, the ways that God gifts us. And I'd said I determined that God started me out very early on to speak in public. I have never in my life experienced stage fright. Even in third grade, in front of probably a couple hundred parents at a talent show, never, ever. I don't know what it is to be afraid of speaking in front of people. So God equipped me from an early age for this, and I've determined that I am part herald and part watchman at the tower, or watchman at the gate. And I'm referring to Ezekiel chapter 33. We played that audio of that school board meeting. We all need to be that woman who was taking God's word into the public square. Now, see, here's how I'm viewing this. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've agreed to be changed by him and abide with him, then you've been given the gift of redemption. And some of you have been given the ability to see a little bit into the future. And I'm not saying you're prophets. At my church, we believe that the age of prophets is over. There are no more actual prophets, but people have the gift of prophesying. But it's sometimes wrong. not being a biblical prophet, not the need to be always right. You may have been given a gift to see early on the dangers of the lies of transgenderism. God equipped me to see that early on. Praise God, I had a platform from which to warn people. We've seen other warnings, the growth of abortion. Brother Don Wildman warned the entire country about that. I mean, that's one of the great, great things about AFR and the American Family Association, what Brother Don did there. He was a watchman at the tower, much more effective than me. In Ezekiel chapter 33, we read this, "The word of the Lord God came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people in the land, choose one of their men and make him their watchman. And he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, but the sword comes to take their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they'd heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, and I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood." Jesus came and fulfilled the law. We live in an age of redemption. We live in the church age. We can seek his forgiveness. When we do that, he accepts it, and our sin is as far as east is from west. And the Bible warns us that there will be people who go to Jesus in the end days. They say to him, "Lord, didn't we perform miracles and cast out demons in your name?" And the Lord Jesus will look at them and say, "Go away from me, evildoers. I never knew you." If you've been given the job of being a watchman at the gate, like I have, I think we best be about our duty. A, because we love Jesus. B, because he's God. C, because in the back of my mind, I don't want that day where Jesus looks at me and says, "Man, I don't even know who you are." Get to an email, then we'll get to the tower babbling and a personal note. Esther writes, "I'm listening to you now on American Family Radio talking about Trump's terribly misguided choice of spiritual counselors. I agree completely, but I feel led to mention to you the opportunity you have to set things right. And maybe because I'm an outsider, that it seems so clear how valuable it can be to getting things right for the president. You see the problem so clearly that it must be incredible to you that Trump can't see it as well. And this is where I feel led to lovingly remind you of what you already know but have forgotten for the moment. Trump has had a Christian revelation since his near miss with death. His eyes have been literally opened. Like a newborn whose eyes are opened after birth, the wonder of it all is amazing and new to him. He's a baby Christian. He's a bit dumbfounded to realize that his role as leader appears to be divinely appointed. He wants so desperately to get everything right. He truly wants more than anything on this planet to be the leader God wants him to be, but he's ill-equipped to know where to begin on his spiritual journey. Being new, being a child, he's easily misled because his intense desires make him vulnerable. The lady with the wrong message delivered in a loud tone to some convincing voice naturally grabs his ear. Trump evaluates the situation. He sees he has a huge following, and so she has a huge following, so he thinks to himself she must be the one to listen to. Follow the numbers, his experience have taught him. Here's the danger, and I'm sure I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm just here to gently remind you, not to teach you. The danger is that when someone is so hungry for knowledge, so eager to embrace God and learn why he, Trump, has been given this enormous assignment, he's acting out of emotion without realizing it. But when exposed that he's being misled and he comes to see that she is fake and a fraud, I'm interjecting my own opinion, forgive me, he will recoil from his journey and renounce faith entirely, thinking it is the fake. If a young child puts out his hand to someone he trusts and that person betrays and hurts him, he could easily turn to be suspicious and an angry adult. In the same way, this baby Christian, Trump, must be turned away from the wrong teaching and shown that he's not been taken for a fool. It will be his first reaction when he sees what she is. That defensive reaction would cause him to close down to the real truth. This is critical. He must not be exposed as an idiot for believing her, but instead he must be gently and wisely shown why hers is not the way. If he's led to understand that the masses have been, that are currently, as taken in as those who believe fake news, he will accept that analogy. It must be stressed to him he's too smart to follow a misled group or fall prey to a mob mentality. Trump likes to use reason. Common sense is his mantra. Someone who is spiritually enlightened has to reach out to him with common sense, not to snatch him away from the devils that's luring him, but turn him away by casting light on a subject he's just learning. He loves knowledge, I've come to realize. Intelligence is paramount to him. To be shown he's wrong is to cause him to be defensive. To have a door of knowledge open to him, lovingly and logically, will be appreciated and accepted. I can't stress enough that criticism won't work. It will only make him dig in his heels deeper and turn to the devil's playmate, never realizing she isn't God's prophet extending a hand. Only wise, gentle common sense can do what needs to be done. I pray that you, Todd, whether alone or with a small group, true with the others perhaps, will ask for God to lead you directly to him. You can do it. God be with you. I'll return to this message from Esther in my personal note as we wrap up the show today, so stay tuned for that. First, on this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Paula White, President Trump's heretical spiritual advisor, on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
It is not a criminal violation to enter the country illegally. It's not a criminal. It's a crime. It's not a crime.
Three soundbites in today's Tower Babbling. Andrew Weissman raised the question of impeachment for President Trump's attempt to defund Harvard.
There is now an active question of did Donald Trump violate the law with that social media posting.
This is, in my view, a sort of extortion racket through various means, whether it's saying we're going to go after international students, whether we're going to try and revoke your IRS status and through an illegal means.
You don't have a right to our $9 billion, Harvard, Mr. Weissman. Secondly, you are violating the Civil Rights Act by offering segregated classes for all groups but Jews and whites. You're a liar. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, MSNBC's Chris Matthews interrupted Jim Acosta, the former CNN, star, to say that Trump is literally Hitler and literally doing another Holocaust.
I got a nasty one for you.
Okay, well, good. I'm just wondering.
What did Hitler do in the Holocaust? He took people from Germany to other countries.
Yeah.
Where there was no German law. There was not even a pretense of German law. They took them to Poland or, Hungary or whatever, and they killed them.
And so when you see what's happening right now with this El Salvadoran gulag, I mean, this CICOT, he's basically taking a page out of that playbook, you think?
Well, but gets them out of the country. And who's?
Yeah.
Barack Obama deported 5 million people, Bill Clinton about 10 million. There were no court injunctions, and they never said anything like that. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. On CNN this morning, host Audie Cornish couldn't help but scoff and chuckle after playing a soundbite from Angel Mom Patty Morin.
Why does that person have more right than I do or my daughter?
So just to be clear, she was not raped or murdered by Kilmar Abrego Garcia. So two completely different crimes, different times, and Garcia does not actually have a criminal record.
Garcia doesn't have a criminal record in El Salvador? Two immigration judges found him to be MS-13. That's a criminal gang. That's a record of being a part of a criminal gang. And that woman never said her daughter was murdered by him. Her comparison was the Democrat Party worshiping him while ignoring her daughter's murder. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him
on a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I read earlier a great and wonderful and lovingly written and beautifully written letter from Esther describing President Trump as a baby Christian and responding to Paula White, his spiritual advisor. No, that's not fair. She leads this faith office. She's not officially a spiritual advisor. That's not fair. She leads the faith office, but very close to President Trump. And Paula White, my judgment, has proven herself to be a heretic. I mean, just one example, she said that she'd worked out a special deal with God, that if you gave her ministry $1,000 before Easter, you'd get 7 times a blessing. She was guaranteeing that. And Esther very lovingly and very kindly suggested that I, with a small group of people, go to President Trump. But we cannot go to lecture him or to say you're wrong or you've been conned or you've been fooled, but instead go to the president and perhaps take with us the real Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. President Trump is surrounded by spiritual advisors, many of whom are men of God. I've seen the prayers. I've seen the president, in fact, invoke the name of Jesus, and I think lovingly at times, not yet humbly. I've seen a few occasions of humility in President Trump. And people are going to write, and they're going to say, you have no business speaking of humility. I know that. I accept that. Because perhaps I don't. And Esther, I'll pray about what you said. I'm certainly 2 degrees of separation from President Trump in countless ways. I'm sure I could probably ask for an introduction. I don't think I'm equipped. I don't think that's my calling. I think this is my calling, to do things this way. I will tell you that back in the day, after I filled in for Rush Limbaugh, God rest the Maha, I had done an entire hour deconstructing the COVID scam. And we got a phone call from someone who worked for President Trump, his chief of staff, who said, would you get us in touch with the host who just did that piece? We need all of that. James Golden, who you would probably know as Bo Schnerdley, Russ is a very dear friend, lifelong producer, availed me of that. And I said, absolutely, I'll send them everything I have. I'll fly to DC at a moment's notice to help them with this. Absolutely. So I know this. There are people listening to this who work with the president. And I bet you love him. And I bet you dearly, dearly, dearly want him to know the real Jesus. Would you go back and listen to what Esther wrote to me and apply it to you? And let the face of humility show through? And let the real Jesus, who is not doing 7-for-1 offers for special, special raisers of money for churches, would you please do that in a way he'll accept and help our president? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May his peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this is Ben, a Disciples View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.